on us as individuals. We have ministries and programs and worship services, and even the sermons are usually geared towards you as an individual. How can we, as different individuals, grow in our spiritual lives? And throughout the month of September, what we're doing is we're taking a step back and we're having a bit of a different perspective. And we're looking at the church collectively. See, the reality is that right now there's a room full of individuals in here. But there's also a room full of worshipers who come together and we have an identity together. We don't just have our own personal relationship with God. We have a corporate relationship with God. You know that Niagara Worship Center has a relationship with God? Based on our corporate identity. And so what we've been discussing during this month is the reality that if you are not connected relationally, then you limit your growth spiritually. And we've had this strange idea in our minds that in order to draw closer to God, we need to remove ourselves from other people. We've had this thought come through our history in the church where we think that loneliness is next to godliness. We think that we just need to pull back from every influence around us, and I just need to draw closer to God, just me and Jesus. And we've had this come into our thinking that we have to become a monk in order to really become spiritual. We need to just separate ourselves. And I'm sure that almost every person in this room has heard this advice. If you've wanted to draw closer to God, if you've wanted to learn more about Him, you've probably heard this advice. You need to spend more time in prayer. You need to spend more time worshiping. You need to spend more time reading your Bible. And all of those things are good. All those things are great. All of those things are wonderful and helpful for your spiritual growth. But what we've often missed is the advice to tell us that we need to go and be a part of other people's lives. It's great to spend time just you and Jesus, but what we've been focusing on as we've been discussing the art of community is that there's a bigger picture here, and it's called the family of God. It's called the church, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 22. It's interesting, wherever Jesus went, he would have people ask him questions. Because Jesus gave the most wonderful answers. He gave the most curious answers to some really straightforward questions. And Jesus would engage himself with believers, with disciples who would follow him. He would engage himself with religious leaders who we know as Pharisees or the Sadducees. And he would engage with sinners, people that the religious people just didn't have any time for. And when people would ask Jesus a question, he would always give an interesting answer. I'm convinced that nobody ever had a boring conversation with Jesus. Because you read through the Gospels, and he gave the most interesting responses. So here we are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And in verse 36, we get a religious man, a lawyer, ask Jesus this question. In verse 36 of Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Isn't that a good question? What is the great commandment? Of all of the commandments that there are, anybody know how many commandments there are? 613. 613. I bet that didn't fit on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper for you to put up on your fridge for your daily things to do. 613 laws to follow. And this religious leader asks Jesus, which one is the greatest? It's a good question. The only thing better is Jesus' response. He says this in verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus says, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Love God with everything you've got. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? Love God with everything that you've got. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Jesus never gave a straightforward answer. Have you found that out about Jesus? It's never just as simple as answering the question. He says, this is the great and first commandment. What do you mean first, Jesus? I only asked for one. You already answered the question. We'll wrap up your sermon and let's carry on here. One commandment, you already gave it to me. Jesus says, well, this is the great and first commandment. In verse 39, he says this, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, Jesus says, depends all of the law and the prophets. Jesus says, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? I'll give it to you. Here it is. Love God with everything you've got. And I'm going to sneak in part two. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Now, you'd think, well, Jesus, that's cheating. The man asked for one commandment, and you gave him two. It's a beautiful thing about Jesus is that he doesn't have to play by our rules, because he's God. So what I find interesting is not only Jesus' response, but if you continue to read your Bibles, which I hope you do, if you continue to travel through the New Testament and read what the apostles and early Christian leaders would write, you know that they actually talk a whole lot about the Great Commandment? The Apostle Paul talks a lot about the Great Commandment. The Apostle John talks about the Great Commandment, but do you know that they don't say it the same way that Jesus did? You ever notice that? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. He says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on to say, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, what are you doing here? You skipped Jesus' primary answer. You took love God completely out of the equation. Can you imagine what people would do to Paul if he did this today? I can see the headlines on ChristianHeadline.com. I can see it in the newspapers. Seeker-sensitive preacher takes love God out of the great commandment. Paul says, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Just do this. And all he does is give Jesus his part two. Just love your neighbor as yourself. He completely neglects to talk about loving God. Now, isn't that a little bit offensive to somebody in the room? I mean, isn't my relationship with God the primary thing that I should be focusing on? Isn't that like the issue? Is just what my relationship with God is like? Paul says you can fulfill every commandment if you do this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have the entire law reduced to a single verb. Forget 613 laws, which each have several sentences and implications and scenarios. One word, love. You know, there's a lot of things that people have disliked about the Christian faith. I'm sure you've heard many, many objections, and you've probably had your own at some time in your life where you had objections to the Christian faith or to the Bible or to church. But I've never heard the objection, well, you know, I just can't stand the church's vision that they should love their neighbor as themselves. I just don't like that about the church. Have you ever heard that complaint? Have you ever heard that being someone's deep problem with the church? Is that I just don't appreciate that they want to love everybody. Never heard that. So what if people were to hear about the church? We're to hear about faith, we're to hear about the Bible and the message of Jesus. And what if instead of hearing all the other things that offend them and bother them, what if they heard that our mission was summed up in one law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think anybody would get offended at that? Do you think anybody would want to pick a fight with you? So what do you believe? I believe in loving other people. Well, what's wrong with you? You got problems. we believe in loving other people as much as we love ourselves. This is the great commandment that we're given. Jesus gives us two parts. Love God with everything you've got. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Paul sums it down to one. And I know what you're wondering. How is it that Paul can do this? How can Paul repeat a commandment of Jesus and change it? That sounds to me like what we would usually define as heresy. False teaching. He took something that Jesus was talking about, the great commandment, and then he just changed it. He just cut a part out of it and said, hey, just focus on this part. How can we make sense of this? And here's what we need to realize. You cannot truly love God and hate one of his creations. You can't do it. You can't love God and then simultaneously hate somebody else. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:20, he says this, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, I'm sure you've got your list of favorite Bible verses and Bible verses that aren't your favorite. This was not one of my favorites when I was younger. This was one of those verses I did not like. I didn't like this verse. Because when I remember being a young boy and a teenager, and I remember loving God. I never doubted my love for God. But I remember a lot of people that I didn't love. And I remember saying, you know, when I was frustrated with somebody, I remember saying, I hate that person. I hate that they did that to me. I just feel like I hate this person. You'd have this hatred towards somebody. And I don't know about your story, but God had placed certain people in my life, like my older sister, who would just pull out 1 John 4:20 and say, well, you know, Tim, if you hate that person, you really don't love God. And now all of a sudden I'm really struggling because now I hate my sister. I felt like I did, right? You say, listen, this has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Have you ever thought like this? This has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Me and God are good. It's this person that I have a problem with over here. You can't do that. You can't draw a distinction between your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. You can't do it. A few weeks ago, I made the comment about how illogical it is to say that you love God and yet you hate the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ. It would be similar to saying, hey man, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I just can't stand your wife. You can't do that. Well, in the same way, you can't say to a father, I love you. I have an appreciation for you. I want to be best friends. I want to spend all my time with you. But I can't stand your kids. I can't stand your kids. Your toddler keeps peeing on my favorite bush in the backyard. And so, I'm going to have some choice words with him, but don't worry, this doesn't affect us. I'm going to go swear at your toddler, but don't worry, we're good. This doesn't affect my relationship with you. You see how crazy that sounds? You think, well, hey, me and God are good. You cannot distinguish between your relationship with God and his creation. You can't do it. When you hate somebody, you hate one of God's creations. You cannot say you hate your brother and love God. It's a lie from the devil to think that. Here's the thing. Families are a package deal. They're a package deal. You can't separate family. No matter how hard you try, it comes together. And you cannot separate God from his creation. You can't. He created to reflect the beauty of his majesty. It's a reflection of who God is. So let's think about this. If hating somebody reflects poorly on your love for God, how does loving somebody reflect on your love for God? Well, it affirms it. When you love other people, the reverse is therefore true. Then you prove love for God. And that's why Paul was able to summarize the great commandment, or rather, the great commandments into the great commandment. He was able to say, listen, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all the law. including loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. If you focus on loving your neighbor as yourself, you find me a person who truly loves other people, and I'll show you that that person loves God. Now, probably many of you in the room are thinking right now, trying to think of people that you know that are really loving people, really nice people, really kind people, and they don't even believe in God, let alone love Him. I can sense the tension in the room. You're all struggling. Say, how is it that simple? I know people who love their neighbors. I know people who are generous and kind, and they don't believe in God. They hate God, or they don't believe in the church. They don't believe in the Bible. But I guarantee you, if you find a person who truly loves other people as much as they love themselves, you will find somebody who loves God. It's impossible to find it otherwise. Why? Because no person in their right mind would truly love everybody around them as much as they love themselves unless the love of God had transformed their heart. Nobody has the capacity to love like that. Nobody has the desire to love other people like that unless God has transformed your heart. That has to come first. That has to be the first experience. You think, well, there's got to be tons of people I know who are lovely people. But Pastor Tim, that doesn't mean they love God. Here's the thing. We must misunderstand what it means to love. When we hear about loving your neighbor, we don't hear things correctly. We hear love your neighbor, and we hear be nice to your neighbor. Be kind to your neighbor. Wave at your neighbor as they drive by your house, as they drive into their garage. We hear don't get into an argument with your boss. We hear love your neighbor, and we think be nice, be polite, try not to get into an argument. Try not to get fired today. We hear love your neighbor, and we've heard it so many times, and it sounds so great, and it looks so good on a postcard, that it means next to nothing to us. It just means don't think bad thoughts about people. And our fundamental problem is we have misunderstood what it means to love. We have a watered-down concept of love. Now, when we hear love your neighbor, we forget that love is not a feeling, it's a sacrifice. Love is not a feeling. That just ruined the world's idea of love right there. Well, I just don't feel like I'm in love anymore. Well, that's fantastic. You don't have a problem because love isn't a feeling. Love isn't a feeling, it's a choice. And it's a choice to sacrifice yourself for somebody else. Love requires that you sacrifice something that is personal to you so that somebody else can benefit. It requires self-sacrifice. Here's something that I've never thought of this way until really dwelling and meditating on this commandment. Do you know that God lived this before he ever preached it? Do you know that God loves you as much as he loves himself? God followed the great commandment before he ever placed it upon us. Because he sent Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus and the Father are actually one. He sent Jesus to the world to die the death of a criminal, even though he never committed a crime. He allowed himself to lose out on things. He had pain inflicted upon him, including up until death. Why? So that you might live. The 17th chapter of John, Jesus communicates that God loves his followers as much as he loves Jesus. Did you know that God loves you as much as he loves himself? God followed the great commandment, and that is what led Jesus to the cross. And that is why this commandment is at the center of our faith. because Jesus obeyed it. And he decided that he was going to love us. And he lost his life in the process. So if you've ever heard, love your neighbor, and you've thought, well, you know, gee, that's a sweet thought, and that sure is nice, and that'd be a great Sunday school message. But let's get into the deeper things of the Word. Let's grow deep in our faith. I want to learn something new, Pastor Tim, and here we are talking about love your neighbor. We have forgotten the impact of this commandment. We've let it water down to being nice to other people. This is not a commandment to be nice to other people. This isn't a commandment to be nice or be polite or to smile or to shake people's hands. This isn't about any of those surface level things. It's a commandment to be willing to experience a personal setback so that somebody else can experience a personal advancement. Love is you willing to get demoted so that somebody else can get promoted. Wow, I've never loved my coworkers like that. Love means being willing to take the heat so that somebody else can get the glory. Love means being willing to suffer so that somebody else can go free. And love actually means that you would be willing to die so that somebody else could live. So when you hear, love your neighbor as yourself, I believe we've forgotten what love means. Love demands everything of you. Love holds nothing back. Nothing back. Completely giving yourself to those around you. You ever ask yourself if you're willing to die for somebody? I remember working my first job. I was a teenager, and I remember getting into a conversation with a coworker, and you know, we were talking about typical teenage guy stuff, so we were talking about girls and getting married, and that was supposed to be kind of funny, like, no? Okay. We were talking about getting married one day, and I remember my coworker saying, you know, well, I've heard that, you know, you don't know if you're ready to get married until you know if you're willing to die for that person. And he was asking me, you know, do you think that's true? And I remember with great clarity having no real clear thought concerning the matter. Because when you're a teenager, you approach a teenager and ask them if they're willing to die for anything. The answer is no. The answer is no. I mean, all they have is opportunities before them. They're not willing to die for nothing. Even if they believe in God, even if they believe they'll go to heaven when they die, no way, I don't want to die for anything or anybody. Right? Now, fast forward, I'd be able to answer that question in a heartbeat. I'd be willing to die several times over for my wife and for my son. Absolutely. I'm sure many of you in this room would be able to say the same thing without hesitation. I'd be willing to die for my family. I'd be willing to die for my spouse. I'd be willing to die for my children. But would you be willing to die for me? Would you be willing to die for the person sitting beside you? Or to the other side of you, or the person in front of you or behind you? Would you be willing to die for your kids' friends who live down the street and who always leave little pieces of gum on your sidewalk? Would you be willing to die for them? What about that elderly lady that you always see at the grocery store? What about the cashier who scans your items at the speed of smell when you've got somewhere to be? Would you be willing to die for them? Because that's what love is. If you knew that you could undergo suffering for someone else's benefit, would you do it? Because that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. See, the more and more you begin to understand what this means, it becomes very clear why all of the law and all of the prophets and every commandment and everything that God has ever said throughout the Bible, every teaching of Jesus hinges on this one word. Can you love other people as much as you love yourself. And I believe we've forgotten what that looks like. And Jesus gave us the absolute perfect image of that when he gave his life for us and he died on the cross. You see, the Christian life is not about you. Did you know that? The life of a believer is not about you. We think it's all about me and Jesus. And what does it look like for me to draw closer to Jesus and me and my relationship with Jesus? That is not what the Christian life is about. It's not about you. It's about the person beside you. It's about the other people around you in your lives. See, the Christian life is about God being made evident in your life so that God can then enter into somebody else's life. And then that person's life becomes about God being seen in their life so that somebody else can receive God into their life. The Christian life is not about you and me, ladies and gentlemen. It's about other people. And the commandment that we've been given is that we have to be willing to suffer up into and including dying for other people if it will bring the proper benefit and blessing to them. It's the call that's on our lives. Are we up for the task? Love demands everything from us and it leaves nothing behind. And so it's time for a change. It's time for a change within the church where we begin to focus on the one thing that fulfills everything else. See, I think that we can spend a lot of time trying to honor our mother and father. We can spend a lot of energy trying to not steal and kill and commit adultery. We can say, God, I'm so busy. I'm following all these other rules here. I really love stealing things, and I'm just working, God, on not stealing things. Like, this is my focus right now. This is the commandment that I need to focus on. This is the thing that I need to deal with. When all the while, what you really need to deal with is just turning your attention around to loving other people. Because if you loved the store owner of that place as much as you loved yourself, you wouldn't steal from them. Well, that changes the perspective, doesn't it? See, instead of focusing on, I've got to honor my mother and father, I've got to listen to my mother and father, I've got to respect my mother and father, why don't you just choose to love them? And then you'll want to honor them. See, it's really hard to want to kill somebody if you love them. So you want to know how to avoid the commandment, thou shalt not kill? Love your neighbor as yourself. You go and find 613 laws, and every one of them can be summarized if you just love people. Everything can be fixed. That strife that's in that relationship, if you start loving that person as much as you love themselves, yourself, your strife will go away. It'll change absolutely everything. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, owe no man anything except to love. Your debt to your people that are in your life is love. And all these other commandments, honor your mother and father, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, all of those things will be fulfilled by accident if you love. It'll just be a natural result if you focus on the right thing. So do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to draw closer to God? Do you want to learn how to be led by the Spirit and hear the voice of God? And allow Him to change your heart so that when you see other people, when you lock eyes with somebody else, you realize that you are looking at one of God's children, one of His creations. And you will be compelled to love them. Now, you are not called to spend your entire life serving every person that walks by you on the sidewalk. Okay, we'd all have to quit our jobs. We'd all have to leave our families and just complete to every person that walks by our path. Okay? So this is where we need wisdom and discretion, and this is where we need to know who is it, God, that you are leading into my life. And how is it that you want me to love them? See, loving George and loving Sandy is going to look a whole lot different. You loving George might be as simple as a phone call. Once a year, an encouraging word, a prayer, or it might require much more of you. And this is where we need discernment, this is where we need wisdom to know, God, what does it look like for me to love this neighbor, or this neighbor, or this friend, or this person over here? What does it look like for me to love them? What are you calling me to do? And instead of thinking that all of our answers are found by spending more time reading the Bible and spending more time worshiping and spending more time reading the Bible and spending more time in prayer, rather than isolating ourselves and removing ourselves, we need to start engaging with more people. We need to start stepping out and planning and scheduling community time. We need to schedule personal time. We need to schedule that time with God. But in the same way, if you don't schedule community time, guess what? It just won't happen. It won't happen unless you force yourself to step out and say, I'm going to have to be intentional about loving my neighbor, about stepping out and loving those that God has put into my life. It's amazing what will happen when you start realizing the people that God brings across your path. And I had an experience a few days ago, and I'm looking forward to the end of the story. I can't share it with you yet because the end of the story hasn't happened yet. But God's doing something. And he just reminded me this week of how amazingly and beautifully that God brings people into certain people's paths at the right time. And if we're too busy to love that person like God needs us to, then we miss what God's called us to do. We miss out. Because we start forgetting, we start thinking that love is a feeling and not a sacrifice. If you want to fulfill every law, every instruction, every word that's in the Bible, don't forget it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll ask the worship team to come up as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us as your people. I thank you for your plans that you have for our lives. And God, I thank you for every person that you bring across our path. Lord, may we be filled with wisdom. May we be led by your Spirit to know what it looks like to reach out and to love those around us, to reach out and to be used by you in somebody else's lives. God, help us to see how we can spend our time fulfilling this commandment and loving others just as much as we love ourselves. God, I thank you that you led the way, that you paved the path, and that you led by example, by giving yourself, dying on a cross that we might live. God, I thank you for renewing us by loving us. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving for leading us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.